I am Muriel Peterson, and I'm speaking tonight on Spirituality, A Journey Upward. Inward, upward, outward. Those are words used symbolically for our spiritual movement. Yesterday, we talked about the inward movement of our self that reaches down deep into ourselves to discover who we are, to begin to clear away the barriers and the cobwebs that separate us from the one before whom we come. And in the midst of that, going down deep into our spiritual and inward being and discovering ourselves, we come before God. And as we meet God in our depths, we are able to fly upward and outward with Him, with God, in a new relationship, the God who acts and interacts with us. And then that God frees us that we might enter the world to reach out to others, to our world, and to make a difference in the lives of people and in our world. So last night we looked inward at ourselves and we discovered a need to be healed, forgiven, set free, renewed, empowered. I want to begin tonight by asking you, why do we need to do this? Why? Why is that important?
So we would be open to God's response.
Open?
Love.
Love? Good. Why else?
So we can grow.
For spiritual growth? Uh-huh. Very good. Any other?
To be renewed.
Good. Mm-hmm. To seek our identity. Remember how we talked, we have our identity in Jesus Christ, our identity as Christians. And to draw us into the very presence of God, into that we might have new eyes to see the world. So those are some things that we start with. Tonight I'd like to have us deal with two questions. How do we experience God's presence, and what can we expect? But before we do that, let us begin with a word of prayer. Holy of Holies, God of the depressed and the poor, we pray tonight that you will enter this room, that you will reveal yourself to us, that we might see you and feel you and experience you and hear you, that we might have new eyes and new vision, that we can begin to walk closer to you, that we can begin to walk closer with our brothers and sisters. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I'd like to begin by reading a short statement from Bishop Desmond Tutu. There's a little article he wrote called Allies of God. And this is how he begins. The biblical accounts of creation found in the first few chapters of Genesis describe what each of us recognize as our human condition. They ring true to our own experience of the brokenness of life. We see ourselves in Adam and Eve in their alienation from the Creator. Yet we know we were meant to be creatures in relationship with God who created us. As St. Augustine declared, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in God. Everything apart from God is sure to fail in giving us the deep contentment we all desire. We have a God hunger which only God can satisfy. We are those paradoxes, finite creatures made for infinity. And then, in somewhat of a different vein, but also a very important statement about God, comes from the author of the Makarian homilies, and I'd like to quote a 5th century Syrian writer who describes the emotional tone of God. He says, God's love is a baby Even though it is powerless to accomplish anything, or with its own feet to go to its mother, still rolls and makes noises and cries as it seeks its mother. And she picks it up and fondles it and feeds it with great love. This is also what God, the lover of humankind, does to the person that comes to God and ardently desires God. I think that's a beautiful description of God's love. I'm going to quote a very great man, Elmer Witt, who yesterday, in one of his sessions, said something like this: "Our image of God affects how we pray. Our image of God affects how we pray." And when he made that statement in class, I immediately thought about my confirmation class I had last week. And I asked them, what do you pray for? And almost every one of those students said, "Oh, I pray for the things I want," or, "and I pray when I have a problem." I kind of call that kind of praying to God the Santa Claus or God the SOS. But how many of us don't fall into that same trap? We give our laundry list of concerns and wants to God. We talk to God, and rarely do we want to listen. And then we also seem to demand something from God called justice, as if God doesn't know about justice. And we kind of try to tell him how he's going to perform his justice. And we give him a list of how he can do that. Tonight, I hope we can come to find a little bit more of a realistic way of approaching God. It isn't meaning that we cannot give our list of concerns and our list of needs, but it's how do we approach this God, and perhaps as we come to know God in different ways and put different names and images to God, that we will expand our ability to be in communion with him. Last night we called God healer. We addressed God as Christ the cross bearer and the Holy Spirit the comforter. But tonight I want to start out by giving us some additional images that come out of scriptures, but are images that are very relevant today. And the first one I want us to talk about comes about where last night we talked about the solitude of the heart, where we can be in the midst of people and in the midst of activities, but yet still be in contact with God. All right? Now I want you to imagine yourselves. I want you to go to a fair or a circus or a ball game. Can you hear the noise? Can you hear that absolutely loud din? Everybody talking to each other, a few cheers here and there, a loud laughter. And suddenly, over the din of that great noise, popcorn, peanuts. You hear that, don't you? And you respond. You dig deep in your pocket and you respond because you heard it over the din of the crowds. When I would be going to the market in Liberia, we would enter the marketplace and there would be strips of tin, very, very rusty, very low, and there would be tables rickety strewn together. Underneath these partitions, there'd be nothing to separate anything. Big buckets of live fish in the center aisles. People going everywhere, children talking, women talking back and forth, men. And in the midst of all that noise, suddenly I would hear, "Missy, Missy, buy my pineapple. Missy, Missy, why not buy this cloth, fine cloth?" And I would hear it, because I knew those words were directed exactly to me. And then, in the midst of the market scene, you hear God calling, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters." And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen. Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. Isaiah 55. Or take, for instance, you've gone down to the ocean, and you stand on the shores of the ocean in the midst of a storm. And the waves roll in and beat, and the wind drives against you, and all you hear is a thunderous sound. And while you stand there, you hear Jesus crying across the waves, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." It's the words that come to us in the activities of Scripture, but they come into the very midst of our lives. Or you think about that day when your back is aching and the factory has driven you to despair with its noise and its activity, and you wonder if the paycheck at the end of the week will be enough to feed the children, and then you hear the words of Christ, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You see, I think that the Scriptures bring to us real living words that give us new names for our God, but it also puts us in the very presence of a God who speaks to us, and a God who we can know, a God who is active in our lives, not some stagnant God out there. We have the witnesses of the centurion who says at the foot of the cross, "Surely he was the Son of God." Or Peter, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Those are witnesses to who God is. Or you take St. Paul. And St. Paul writes in his beautiful words in Romans, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Can you imagine what salvific words those are? What reassuring words those are for the people who are living in the slums of our U.S. cities, or for those who are caught in the midst of war. That's the words that I'm hoping that the people are hearing in Monrovia as everybody around them is being killed. They're the words that I know those of us who have traveled in the world know are words that need to be heard. But they also are words for us. Okay. Now I want us to look together at these Psalms. And let's take our Bibles and look at some of these and get some more pictures of who God is. So let's look at 1 Psalm 8. And I'd like to have someone find it and read it.
O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. Thou whose glory above the heavens is shown by the mouth of David the infant. Thou hast won the full heart because of thy foe, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast established, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou dost care for him? Yet thou hast made him little less than God, and dost crown him with glory and honor. Thou hast given him dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the path of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth.
Now I want to ask you, when you read or hear that psalm, how do you experience God's presence there? What does that tell you about God? How does that make you feel in relationship to God?
I think closer, because it's evidence that he is caring for all.
Okay, thank you.
Tells us what he has made.
Okay, so we see God is creator there, and so we can be reminded of this creation, but it also brings us closer to God. Why does that? Why are you feeling closer to God? I think we need to...
You're proud of his creation.
Proud of his creation? Thank you.
Well, the reason I said that was because it says that he cares for the lilies of the field and everything. I mean, right here,
okay,
where we are.
Okay.
That's where I am, too.
And what kind of relationship do you and I have with God according to this psalm?
Very close.
Okay. What does it say about humanity?
We're made a little less than God.
Okay. All right. You are mindful. God is mindful of us. That's beautiful words. God, this great God of all creation, is also mindful of us. And he's put everything within our control to work with him. This is what Elmer's been talking about in his sessions. And I think it's important that we keep reviewing that and reminding ourselves of that. Let's take a look at Psalm 30. And we'll look at the same thing. What does this tell us about God and our relationship to God? And how do we experience God's presence? What can we expect from God? Someone please read the first five verses, please.
I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast drawn me up and hast not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to thee for help, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the Sheol, restored me to the light from among those down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning.
Right. Let's just stop at that point. What does that tell us about God and us?
It tells us he's our healer.
All right. And we experienced that healing power last night. Okay. What else?
It's good for his anger is but for a moment and his favor is for a lifetime.
Aha. Right. Okay. Very good. Let's read verses 6 through 12, someone, please.
Yes, for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved by thy favor, O Lord. Thou hast established me as a strong mountain. Thou didst hide thy face. I was dismayed. To thee, O Lord, I cried, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise thee? Will it tell of thy faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be thou my helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, that my soul may praise thee and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to thee forever.
All right, some comments. what kind of a God are we talking about here, and how do we respond?
Loving and caring God, we should respond with thanks and praise.
All right, exactly. Mm-hmm. A God who we can cry to in mercy, or ask him for mercy, and he responds in mercy and brings us joy. And you can do that with these others and so forth, but you will discover that the Psalms are some beautiful ways in which you can bring your coming to contact with God, coming to touch with God. And the if you'll notice, one thing I didn't mention last night, the psalmists are also those who are able to cry out with God in the freedom of being angry with God, asking God, why, oh Lord, why? Why is this happening to me? You know, they feel the freedom to do that because they're in touch with God. And if you're in touch with God, you can let yourself be free and to talk to God in those ways. And we can't pretend that everything is always easy and everything is nice and we always understand everything. There is much in our lives that we don't understand, and we have the right to pray out. But I think if you join the psalmists, often you will also know that the psalmists never just stop with crying out. They always praise God. They're always a word of praise as well. Almost always. There's, I think, one psalm that doesn't do that. Okay. I'd like to talk to you tonight about the tool of praying with Scripture. We've been talking about different ways to pray and different ways to be walking in our spiritual life. And tonight I'd like to talk to you about praying Scripture. As you know, prayer is a relationship, an encounter with God. And there is a process by which we can go. First, you have to be able to select a piece of Scripture. You pick out a passage. And then the next step is to come into the presence of God. You come in quietness, in silence, in the solitude of your heart, and you invite the Spirit in. And there you dwell. And there you dwell. And you let the presence of God touch you. You begin to feel and experience His presence, the power of God in your life. But be sure you take time. And when the time seems just right, there can be moments of expressing your praise and glory to God, the God who comes and meets you at these moments. And then there are three ways, and we're going to talk, three ways you can deal with the Scriptures. I'm sure there's many more, but I'm going to give you three. The first one is if you want to take a gospel story. And the gospel stories are interesting because they are stories. And tomorrow morning we're going to experience praying a gospel story. But I'll tell you just briefly that it has to do with involving yourself in the scene, watching Jesus minister to people, relate to people. Or you might become one of the characters. Or you may try to enter that scene with all your senses, and we'll do that tomorrow. The second one is, as I've talked about the Psalms, helping us recognize ourselves and celebrating our God, who is both personal and powerful. The third one we are going to do tonight. And I'm going to tell you the process, and then we will practice. We'll read a passage slowly, ever so slowly, phrase by phrase, possibly word by word. And we meditate on those phrases, on those words. But what we basically do is we offer those words and phrases up to God in prayer. And we allow God. We let them fly through us and into God, and let God speak to us. We do it by repeating phrases, listening, if moved, responding to God in prayer. It might be through commitment, it might be through joy, it might be through confession, whatever. But all the time we're letting the Holy Spirit take control. We're letting God, who calls us to prayer, give us time to speak back to us, to teach us, to reveal God's ways and will for us, to heal us, to bring us into God's presence. It's a powerful way to pray. I did not invent it. It has been used by many, many generations of people. But it is a tool that I think has something that can be meaningful for us. And so tonight, I want us to just take a very short one to give you an idea of how it can be done and be useful. I'm going to take a passage from 1 John, the second chapter, verses 15b to 17. I am going to take the liberty of using inclusive language. And so it will be, and I'm also reading from the NIV, so it may be slightly different than your text is. Do you all have a Bible? Here's one. Okay, very good. 1 John, the second chapter, beginning with verse 15. Let us follow the pattern I've suggested. We have found the passage. Let us take a couple of minutes and bring ourselves into God's presence in the solitude of our hearts and in your own prayer life. Let us pray. Do not love the world. Do not love the world. Or anything in the world. If you love the world, if you love the world, if you love the world, the love of the Father, the love of the Father is not in you. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. For everything in the world, for everything in the world, the cravings of sinful humanity, the cravings the lust of their eyes, and the boasting of what they have and do. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful humanity, the lust of their eyes, and the boasting of what they have and do, come not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away. the world and its desires pass away. But those who do the will of God, but those who do the will of God live forever. Live forever. We thank you, Lord, for coming into our midst, that you offer life forever. Help us to reject the cravings and the boasting and the lust of the world. O Holy Spirit, enter in. Amen. That is one way in which you can pray the scriptures. It's a very powerful way. It's a very focused way. It helps you to not just flip here and there. I'm not saying that not going here and there is not okay too. The Holy Spirit does guide us that way, but there are times when we need to be focused. And sometimes people say, I can't pray. Yes, you can pray. Here is a way. This is a beginning. There's another way you can pray. Our good friend Martin Luther. Martin Luther says, I suggest that you pray the catechism. I suggest you pray the catechism. And so he said the first place you should start is with the Ten Commandments. But he says you can also pray the Lord's Prayer and the Apostles' Creed. And so I thought maybe I would just give you an example of what he says about how you can pray in this manner. And this is from Martin Luther concerning the first article about creation. Martin Luther writes, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. First of all, if you allow it to happen, a great light shines here into your heart and teaches you in a few words something which could never be expressed in all languages nor described in many books, namely, what you are, where you come from, where heaven and earth come from. You are God's creature, God's making, and God's work. This means by yourself and in yourself you are nothing. You can do nothing, know nothing, and are not able to do anything. For what were you 1,000 years ago? What was heaven and earth 6,000 years ago? Absolutely nothing. Just as that which will never be created is nothing. Therefore, everything you are, everything you know, and everything you are able to do is God's work, God's creation, as you confess it here with your mouth. This is why you have nothing to boast about before God, except that you are nothing and that he is your creator, and he is able to annihilate you at any time. Reason in itself does not arrive at such insight. Many learned people have tried to understand what heaven and earth, humanity and creatures are. They have found nothing. Here, however, it says, the creed teaches that God has created everything out of nothing. Here is the paradise of the soul, where it may go for a walk in God's creation. But it would take too long to write more about this. Secondly, one should give thanks here that through God's goodness, we have been created out of nothing and we are kept alive daily out of nothing as a delicate creature which has body, soul, reason, five senses, etc. And God has made us lords over the earth, fish, the birds, the animals. Thirdly, one should confess and be sorry about our unbelief and ungratefulness because we have not thought about them nor really recognized them. So we have actually done worse than the animals who have no reason. And fourthly, we should pray for the right and certain faith so that in the future we can seriously believe in the dear God and hold him up as our creator, as this article teaches. This is a favorite technique of my husband's. He prays this way very frequently. The steps are, if you didn't pick them out of there, is that you first find what is the teaching in the event, but whatever it is. First, you discover the teaching. Second, you find something for which to be thankful. You pull out the thankfulness parts. Third, you bring a confession before God. And fourth, you pray a petition, you pray a request. Another neat little tool for praying. You could do that with scripture, I think, as well, but he suggests using the Ten Commandments, the Creed, the Lord's Prayer, petition by petition. Taking time. If you get bogged down and you don't get very far, that's okay. Even one word can be meaningful to us. Another way we come to discover God and God comes into us is through worship. Now, worship. Sometimes our worship experiences become very ho-hum. I was delighted to talk with our friends here from Seattle who were telling about the fact that you don't always have to have a specific format. You have a format, but not always, you know, a traditional, always the same format, because sometimes that loosens us up. Isn't that what happens here at Holden? We have opportunities to have different varieties. To me, worship is tremendously important. And what I try to have happen is an experience that we can leave from that experience or walk into and be a part of and then leave from that has a message that puts me in contact with God. Something that will fill me with awe. And I think we need more awe. Because when we come to worship, we are struck by the greatness and wonder of our God. Great in that he is the creator and we are God's creation. But also the God made known in Jesus Christ who saves us. The God who comes to and works within us in the Holy Spirit. You know, there's all these images of God that come together and we come to worship. And I think that we need to take a good look at our worship centers and ask ourselves, how does our worship setting help us to be in God's presence? How does our liturgies help us be in God's presence and to express ourselves in all the wondrous ways? I think I'm going to stop at a moment. Let us see if we can share some ideas about our own church settings. Let's go into our churches. Get your picture of your own church in your mind. Tell me, what is it? What is there about your worship center, your space that you call your worship area? What is it that most speaks to you about God? What brings awe to you there?
The acceptance of any kind of person that walks in the door.
Okay, I'm going to write some of these down. I think that's good. Okay, people acceptance, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, good. Thank you. Let's see, what else do we have? This is all very personal.
Can I share a negative one?
Let's do the positives now, because we're going to come back to the negatives.
Okay.
Okay, if you'll just hold on. I want to start with the positives. Think of
choir singing, and singing with praise to God.
Okay, choir. I'll call them choir anthems. We often call them that. Thank you.
Organ music.
What?
Organ music.
Organ. Okay, organ music.
It's a place where we take communion.
Okay, for the communion, okay. What particularly, may I stretch you a little farther, what particularly, what physical setting speaks to you most as you participate in the communion?
Pretty much the standard when he's blessing the wine and the bread, but at the end, he holds up the two chalices and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world."
Okay.
Which I think is a throwback from Catholicism.
Well, nonetheless, we don't care where it comes from.
Yeah, nonetheless, he does it and we like
it. It's important. Okay, so the pastoral blessing of the elements, okay? That's what you're... All right. Anybody else? What else?
That's yes. Part of the physical structure that where I worship is some huge banners, very colorful, bright banners.
Okay, and what do those huge banners say?
They usually don't have words on them. There's a huge butterfly, maybe about 8 feet size, okay, for the resurrection.
Okay, thank you. Okay, etc.
Like the airiness of our church.
Airiness, tell me that, a little bit more about
we
that.
We have long windows on each side. We don't feel hemmed in.
Okay, there's a feeling that the breath of God can flow through. Okay, good. Yes.
We have a stained glass window up high at the front that has in the center of it a large red dot. It's a real centering for me.
Okay. Stained glass window with centering window, the centering dot. I'm going to just put it that way. Okay. Yes.
We have a huge cross that's suspended from the ceiling.
Okay. What does that mean for you?
Remind you of what Christ did for you on the cross.
Okay.
The altar.
What about your altar? What is it that you, what about the altar?
It's a long altar with a cloth on it, and then with the cross on one side.
Okay.
For the candle,
mm-hmm. Okay.
This is not the church I'm at now because we've had to leave it, but when we most recently, when we had to change churches because of physical.
Well, that's all right.
Yeah. But anyway, I mean, we didn't just leave the church because we didn't like it. But anyway, I like the seating of it. It's like this, and so that you really feel like you're part.
Okay. Okay.
Not a complete circle, but just about.
Does that sound right?
Yeah.
Okay, that kind of almost comes up, that's coming closer to this one here. It's coming closer.
There's a difference there.
Okay.
The difference, people, you could be in a church, I'm sure, where...
Where you could sit like this and not have this.
Not related, yeah.
That's true. Thank you. Good point. Anybody else? Yes.
I grew up in a church that had a painting of Christ at the door, knocking.
Uh-huh.
It's still there, too, after all this.
Okay.
Let's see here. We'll see if we can get this.
Okay. Anybody else? Okay, I think that's good. Now let's look at some of the negatives. What are some things that and I don't mean negatives in a negative way, but what are some things that can distract you from your worship of God that are in your church? And I think this is where you're going to come in.
Well, it was a church we visited. Mm-hmm. It just, sometimes when you go into church for the first time, things mm-hmm. really jump out at you. And what really hit me that day was that what was worship was not, there was not a focus to worship God, but the main focus of worship was their organ. And the way it was played, and the way, you know, it would overpower everything. Mm-hmm. And you could just sense that that was their focus of worship. And so instead of being a positive and leading you towards that, it became the center of focus.
Okay. Thank you. Thank you. And that's why I put a plus minus, because right. someone said the organ music was a plus for them, but it can become a distraction. Anybody else has it? Yes.
The position, the placing of the choir.
Ah, yes, okay. Choir anthems, but choir, this is a plus, but a minus could be position. Okay. Where's a place that you would say is a distraction?
They're directly in front of you, facing you.
Ah. Is there anybody who likes that? Now we're going to talk about something else. How many like to be able to see the choir members when they sing?
I do. Ours used to stay up in the balcony where you couldn't see them at all. And people didn't like it, so they started coming down the front.
Uh-huh. Okay.
Sitting down in front and going up and singing in the front.
Any other comments? Yes.
I like the quietness that was in the church when we went to a Catholic church in New Orleans. And when you went into the church, they were playing the organ very silently, and everybody that went in was quiet, and nobody was talking or chattering. And then they went up and they bowed like they do and stuff. But it was like there was so much respect in there when they went into the church.
That's a plus.
Mm-hmm. And so I don't like all this talking that goes on when you're in the sanctuary.
Quiet night is a plus, noise is a minus. Okay, thank you. Anybody else? Yes.
All of this is great, but one of the important things for us, we're in our seventh house, I guess.
Thank you.
Moved around a lot. Mm-hmm. And one of the things we look for in a church was that people were friendly mm-hmm. when we walked in the front door.
Mm-hmm.
And usually the churches that we ended up choosing were, what was the guy's name? Dewey Osborne in Illinois. I remember him. He would remember you. I don't care. Dewey Osborne had a way that he could remember names. And so we visited about six churches in this little town, came back, and there was six of us in the family. Mm-hmm. He called everybody by name when we walked in, you know, like
sure.
6 weeks later.
Sure. I understand that.
But we like that.
Okay, that's this people acceptance.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay, the feeling. When I went to a Catholic monastery and spent about a month there, it was with a group of people, but we did worship with the nuns and monks there. And one of the powerful things that I experienced there was a new sense of what it can mean to worship. And what struck me was that when I went in there to worship, there was silence and space. There was not a clutter with all kinds of donations made from memorial funds. There was space. Simple. You know what I'm talking about? You know.
An absence of announcements.
Uh-huh.
In the middle of the service.
Right, you got it. There was a simple, very simple table altar, plenty of time to breathe in between and let God. And there was a tremendous amount of warmth from the people. But it was not a jump on you and, you know, suffocate you, but it was a warmth of real love. I think that's, and I know what church you go to, and I think that's what you've experienced there, Liz. Mm-hmm. And I think sometimes we need to take a look at our worship places and find out how we can be instrumental in making those places places of worship. And I'm not criticizing anybody's church because I've not been in any of your places. Yes, sir.
Two comments come out, and something I think that has been seen very much in our society, and it'll be interesting over the years to see what happens. Something that was not mentioned, either to the positive or the negative, and you see it time and time in groups where this question is asked, nothing is said about the pastor and his message.
I noticed that.
In relationship to worship, nothing.
And nor scripture.
Yeah, and the other thing is, it seems like when a worship service becomes a performance of people, it's negative. When it becomes a statement of worship, from which the word worship has come, then it becomes a very positive experience in relationship to God.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Yes, Elmer.
The thing that I noticed was mentioned that how boring it is to go to a church where they're all white people.
Yeah.
Okay, we didn't even touch on any of that, did we? We had people acceptance. And we had the only place, but that's, you know, that was almost a feeling like they accept me, but what do I do to others? We didn't quite reach out that way. That's a good point. And also, we had the pastoral blessing of the elements, which was a very meaningful thing, and it can be, and it should be, but we didn't talk about anything else.
Yeah.
What about the message? What about the words? Yeah.
You know, I go to Roman Catholic Church once a month.
Yes, I know you do.
That's the place that I'm sure of hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Just such an exciting place. Not because he's a good preacher, but because the congregation breathes
mm-hmm.
the gospel. It just comes that way, and it's clearly proclaimed. It's a marvelous, marvelous experience. I wouldn't miss it for anything.
That's the kind of thing I'm talking about. Let me give you some images. How does art, music, dance, poetry, architecture all contribute in our churches? Is there a flow and blend? Is there something? You know, I went into a church one time and I counted 47 crosses in the sanctuary. You've seen them. That's the only image, you know, that's the only symbolism that shows itself sometimes in the church. And it's a beautiful symbol. I'm not putting that down. I think every church should have a cross there. I mean, that's what makes us Christians. But is there not other ways to express? That's why I like this idea of this, the butterfly banners and the there's the art. But it's done simply. He said it wasn't filled with lots of words. It was done simply. How do you experience in your church compassion, suffering, and servanthood? Is there anything in your worship centers that display that, either within the people or in the symbolisms or in the words? What about how do we share that merciful, forgiving God? What signs are there of life, hope, and love?
Is sharing the peace come under that?
What do you think?
Sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't.
Thank you for your honesty. Okay. The sharing of the peace. For those of you who are not Lutheran Christian, have you experienced that? Okay. Sharing the peace is a time that's been placed in our liturgy for sharing the peace of the Lord. I've seen all kinds of reactions to that, different ways it's done, sometimes very meaningfully and sometimes less than. What about, do you find a space that's intimate and freeing? Do you find a God of all seasons, time, people, space, of all kinds of people? And I think we need to really talk with our worship and music committees very clearly about how can we as a congregation be brought to our knees in the wonder and peace in corporate worship. How can we make it all flow together? What role can the pastor play in that? And maybe we need to talk with our pastors. One of the most meaningful things happened to in one of my congregations when three young women got up and danced before the altar, let us break bread together in Kirkland, Washington. It was beautiful. But every bit as beautiful was the unplanned dancing before the altar of the Lord by my Liberian sisters, usually, also some brothers, where they would be up there and their whole hearts would go out to God and their hands would be raised, and the next thing they would do is they'd come and grab me and we would dance together before the Lord. And there is no one in this room, I don't care what you think about dancing in the church, there is no one that could criticize that, because it was an outflowing of what was inside. And you can't criticize something that flows from someone.
I think the point there, if I could say, I come from a very fundamental Baptist background. And I remember the first time I experienced that, I was very, very difficult. And so I did two things. Number one, I had to ask myself, and I'm willing to guess that if the majority of the people here were honest with themselves, they would probably say, dance in church, right? But, you know, the fact of the matter, first of all, go to Scripture, and you'll find it in Scripture.
Of course, David danced.
And then I had to ask myself some honest questions, and the major one being, why am I having trouble with this? And I was having trouble with it simply because I wasn't used to it. Mm-hmm. It did not fit my worldview. It did not fit my culture.
Right.
When we travel overseas, we had some experiences of people who worship the Lord by prostrating themselves flat out on the ground.
Mm-hmm.
The first time I saw that, I said, whoa, what's going on here?
Right. Because it didn't fit your
preconceived
world.
It disturbed what I was used to.
I'd like to suggest that we here at Holden, and it's about time to cease, but we here at Holden walk the hills and walk the rivers, and we feel very much in touch with God, the Creator. Consider how you might bring that same ebb and flow and majesty and power into your worship centers. Think about it. It may bring some new ideas to you. I'd like us to conclude with two things. First, I'd like to just read one verse from John 17 when Jesus is praying for himself. And he says, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Father, I adore you. Lay my life before you. Jesus, I adore you. Lay my life before you. How I love you. Spirit, I adore you. Lay my life before you. How I love you. And let us pray. say the words of John Bailey. Companion of the brave, strength of the victorious, ruler of rulers, friend of the poor, hope of the dying. Give me faith now to believe that thou canst be all in all to me, according to my need. If only I renounce all proud self-dependence and put my trust in thee. Show thy loving kindness tonight, O Lord, to all who stand in help of thy need. Help. Be with the weak to make them strong, and with the strong to make them gentle. Cheer the lonely with thy company, and the distracted with thy solitude. Prosper thy church in the fulfillment of her mighty task, and grant thy blessing to all who have toiled today in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Go in God's peace. Tomorrow morning, 10:35. Final one, we're going to go out into the world with Christ. You might read, I'm not sure I'm going to use it or not, but you might read 1 Kings chapter 17 through 19. 1 Kings 17 through 19. If I don't use it, it's good that you've read it. If we do use it, you're going to be ahead of the game.